Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspires you in your faith walk, deepens your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. A.W. Tozer once wrote this: "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." So what does come to mind when you think about Him? Well, with that in mind, my guest today writes this: "There's a sentence that can change your life. It contains just 3 words and 9 letters, yet it is the key to less boredom, more blessing, less rush, more rest, less pacing, more peace, less fear, more faith, less guilt, more grit, less frustration, and more satisfaction." So what is that sentence, you ask? Well, you're about to find out. Author and pastor Mike Novotny joins me today to talk about his book, 3 Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. And I will tell you, this book made me smile, and it inspired me and encouraged me greatly. We've got 5 copies, thanks to Bethany House, to give away to you. So if you're new to the Faith Radio family, first of all, welcome to the family. So grateful. We've got new listeners joining us every single day, whether listening to the live show, listening on your app, or listening to the podcast after the fact. So if you're new to the Faith Radio family, let me tell you the drill. We give resources away on this show every single day. We're so grateful to do that. Here's the process. You type or text, I should say, the word book. Just the book, not in parentheses, not even with an exclamation point. Just the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll automatically kick back an auto response, and there's a link. It takes you about a minute, and you fill out that link. You're in the drawing. Now, that seems like a hassle, but let me tell you, in order for us to give books away every single day, we don't have the manpower to manually enter every address, all the addresses that come in all the shows every day. So if you would just give us a minute of your time, we never share your information with anybody. We just need it so we can mail the book out if you win, right? So text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. We'll get Mike on here in just a moment. A quick announcement that I'm so excited about. Some of you have been to our live studio audience events in the past, and they're just epic and wonderful. And if you listen often enough, you know we have Dr. Troy on once a month to talk about health and the healing process. Well, we are doing a live audience event, super excited about this, the night before Valentine's Day. It's not a couples event, but the theme is love's power to heal. We're going to talk about how love, God's love for us, our love for Him, our love for each other actually changes our physiology, our brain structure, our hearts. It can heal us from trauma. We'll take live studio audience questions. We'll have really wonderful desserts and music. It's going to be great. It is free, but seating is limited. You can now get tickets online at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Mike Novotny joins me today. As I said, his book is titled 3 Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Mike Novotny is a co-pastor at The Core. He's lead speaker for the media ministry Time of Grace. He serves as chairman of Conquerors Through Christ Ministry, and he lives with his wife and children in Appleton, Wisconsin. Pastor Mike, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Susie. I'm here. 30 minutes from Green Bay, Wisconsin, so everyone is really happy after the football game yesterday.
So that was quite the game. I admit I watched it. Now, I'm a Vikings fan. Actually, I claim dual citizenship because I went to college in Wisconsin, so I love the Packs as well. Congratulations, by the way, even
Thank
though we're
you.
Still sorry.
my counseling commitments are about to triple if we would have lost. So it's
good
for my ministry that we pulled out that game.
Well, you deserve to win. That was fantastic. So, well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, I'd love to. Actually, just this morning, I was doing some research on a series that we're going to have at our church. You can cut me off if this is PG-13 language, but it's called The Other F Word. And it's about forgiveness, how challenging it is, how sometimes offensive the biblical idea of forgiveness is, to leave the payback to God. And as I was studying this morning, I kind of had this picture that every time someone sins against us in our family or at work or in sports or on the highway, whatever, it's like this stone is right in front of us. They threw it at us, it hurt, and now here it fell right next to us, and we have to make a choice. What are we going to do? And some people pick up the stone, they throw it back. That's vengeance. But some people just hold on to the stone, and that's bitterness. And then some people make the daily choice just to leave the stone there and leave it to God. And I was pondering that visual, and the scripture that popped into my mind was 1 Peter 3, where Peter says, if any of you want to see good days, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because this is what you were called to. And then just a few verses later, there's this great line. It kind of intersects with the book I wrote a little bit, saying, and Christ died, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So just that picture that, you know, all of my sins are like these stones stacked up, and Jesus had every right to pick them up and fire them like snowballs at me. But just this crazy grace that there's not a single one that he threw back in vengeance, but in mercy and love, he left them at the foot of the cross.
That is beautiful. You know, something just kind of stirred up in me as you're talking, Mike, and I'm praying this isn't too much of a digression, so to speak, but it feels like something I need to say. But, you know, I started in radio about 15 years ago, and so we've seen different administrations come and go as president, but in every administration, we on Faith Radio talk about the call to pray for our leaders. But would you believe every time we say that, it seems we get an angry letter from somebody who hates the current president. They professed believers, but they hate the current president, whoever that is, and it's been across the aisle both ways. And it makes me wonder, as you're talking, you know, maybe somebody listening today, you need to forgive your president, or you know, you're holding a stone, you've thrown the stone, you're bitter. But what about if you did leave it to God? Because it is interesting, isn't it, Mike, how those things don't just stay static. You're holding onto the stone, or you even throw the stone. Something of bitterness grows within you, and it does affect every area of your life, doesn't it?
Yeah, it so does. Yeah, I was thinking of that visual, like if the stone hits me and I pick it up in vengeance and I throw it back, the person that I hit with it isn't going to say, oh, now we're even.
Right.
You know, they're going to be so wounded that they're going to pick this, you know, this is just this cycle that never ends. And so, I love that little line in Peter. It's not just, well, forgive because you should. There's kind of that promise there. If you want to see good days, then leave it to God and forgive. And it feels like someone's getting away with it, but actually it works out better for everyone when you just let God be the judge, trust his ultimate justice, and forgive as you've been forgiven.
Wow. And, you know, this really can play into what we're talking about today, because if God is not on the throne in your heart, if you really feel like he's going to miss some things, you're going to miss out on the best of what he has for you. I want to hit the ground running before we dig into all the rest of the great content in this book. You got to know, people are wondering, what are the three words that will change your life? Tell us what they are.
I will. Let me set it up this way. So whenever I'm talking to someone about, because that's the natural question, what are the three words, or what's the book about? And here's how I always pitch it. You know, wherever someone is, where they're listening, I'm going to ask you this question too, if you don't mind. Mm-hmm. If there's anyone in the world that you can think of that could walk into the room where you are right now, could be someone you love, could be an old friend, it could be a family member, could be someone that's still here, alive, could be someone that you love that's passed on. It could be a celebrity, an author, a theologian that you've always wanted to meet. Like if somehow God gave you the ability to push a button and whatever person you picked would walk into the room, that would instantly change your excitement, your joy, your interest. You kind of forget about all the small stuff. You'd be so infatuated when they walk through the door. Susie, if I could ask you, who would that person be?
Jesus, no doubt.
I like your answer. Well, you don't have to read my book then.
I think about it all the time, I'll tell you that.
Yeah. You know, most people, when I ask that question, they get a little bit emotional. I did a TV interview last week, and the anchor said, my father, and he told me that he had passed years ago, and he deeply missed him. And, you know, other people would say that, my spouse, or the child when I miscarried, or an old friend. And it kind of makes us realize that the problem in life is that the people that would bring us the most happiness, they're not always right here. They come, they go, people move on, they get busy, they pass, they're mortal. We can't like guarantee that they will be here and that they'll stay here, because life is life. And so the three words of my book that have really changed me personally, despite all these years of following Jesus, and they come to my mind every single day. Here are the three words: God, And I'm saying that intentionally, not God or God. It's like most excitement I can think about, like, there's, you know, there's the celebrity, there's the daughter that I love so much. No, I want to think of God in such a glorious, breathtaking way. God is the first word. Is the second word, not will be one day in heaven, not, well, might be, or I hope he is. No, God is. And the final word is here, right here with a person like me because of Jesus, not over there with those people who are better, stronger, thinner, faster, richer, whatever. No, God, the most amazing thing in the world, better than all the best this world has to offer. The promise of the gospel is that because of what Jesus did for us, whoever trusts can say, God is here. Those are the three words I think that can change your life.
God is here. We're going to spend some time unpacking what that means. In fact, on the other side of the break, we're going to look at three what you call life killers. And one of them is small G-O-D is here. When we have a small view of God or an incorrect view of God, then the other one, another life killer, is that God will be here. Not here yet, but he will be. And the third is that God is over there. God is there, but not here. We're going to talk about why those need to be dismantled in our mindset, because God actually is here. God is with us. Talking to author, pastor Mike Novotny. His book, Three Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. You need a fresh reminder that God is with you. He is here, right now. Text the word book. You can get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author, pastor Mike Novotny about his book, Three Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. And the three words are God is here. I want you to think about this. I think about it all the time, that in that moment when we get to see Jesus face to face, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. I kind of think there may be this brief passing thought that if I would have known that God is as good as he says he is, if I would have known he's as powerful, if I would have known that he doesn't roll his eyes at me, breathe a heavy sigh, and get completely irritated with me like I do with myself, I might have lived more comfortable in my own skin, more confident of his goodness, more assured that his promises are true. Well, I want that for you right here, right now, because it will change your life. It'll change how you show up at life. It'll change how people see God in you. That's why we're talking about this today. Three words that will change your life. We've got five copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you got questions, send those in a separate text. All right. So Mike, we talk about this idea, God is here, that, you know, you hear it and you can rush by it much too quickly and miss the essence of what you're saying and even the reality of what God means by being here. So the first life killer you say is God is here, small G-O-D, God is here. Talk about why that's a problem.
Yeah, this morning I sent an email. They turned the book into an audio version that you can get through Amazon. And I started listening to just a little clip of it the other day. And I realized it is really hard for the reader to distinguish between God and God. So it's obvious on the printed page, but I really start there because if the thought of God that you have is small, then what you really need to rejoice and feel okay about life is going to be something else besides God. And that thing is going to be absolutely not guaranteed and uncertain, and it's going to make you anxious. So, you know, who I really need to walk into the room is a church that loves me and encourages me and always speaks kind words and never a critical email. Like, I'm in trouble. And if I always need kids and a wife who put me first and they're always respectful and they never, ever, ever sin against me, of course that's not going to happen. If the thought of, hey, but it's okay, Mike, it's okay, Susie, God is here, God is still with you, even a complicated career or an imperfect marriage or stuff going on with your kids, like that can't change the fact that God is right here. If in your mind that God is small, you're going to shrug and say, well, what I really wanted was the good job. What I really need to be happy is a marriage that's better than what mine is. So to me, nothing matters more than the thought of God. The Psalms come back to this all the time. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire but you. Psalm 63, my heart, my flesh fail. I long, I pant, you know, like the deer for water. All through the Psalms is this idea that God is so glorious and good that if I could just see him, when I just think about him, he's so much better than anything this world has to offer. So the best thing we all could do is just to take some quantity time to meditate that if things in life are good, just imagine the sight, the face, the presence of God.
Very good. Yeah, we have he's a neurobrain scientist on Once in a While, Dr. Timothy Jennings, and he said if you took 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day to ponder God's love, that he is love and that he loves you very uniquely, very personally, he said it literally would change your brain structure. You know, we spend so much time thinking we don't jump high enough, I'm not enough, and we're just not enough apart from his grace. But to ponder his great love, that he's here with us, what a difference. And I got to read this from your book. You said, imagine how our lives would be different. Friends, listen to this. If God became God, G-O-D, capital G-O-D to us, far and away, the best example, listen to this, of every character trait that you love in people, the most glorious, forgiving, friendly, strong, smart, pure, patient, powerful, accepting, including honest, encouraging, compassionate, creative, kind, thrilling, adventurous, exciting, inspiring person you could ever fathom. What if we saw every funny, thrilling, relaxing, interesting, camera-worthy moment in life as an invitation to remember that God, capital G-O-D, is even better than this? The promise of his presence would change our lives. That's fantastic. That's just great.
Yeah. Oh, you're getting me excited about God now. I'm thinking.
You're like, I move me, but I just heard that's good stuff.
Oh, no, I copied and pasted all those words from the internet somewhere. So, yeah.
I think it's really awesome when you can read your words back, when someone reads your words back to you and it makes your heart beat faster. That's God giving you words for everybody else, too. That's so good.
Yeah.
Okay, let's talk about this second life killer, that God will be here. So, you know, because sometimes he seems absent when he feels silent. So the idea that God will be here, it's sort of postponing a joy with the reality that actually is here. Say more about that one.
Yeah. Actually, would it be rude of me? The first point you made on how to think of God in a better way, can I give one practical tip just so this isn't abstract for our listeners?
Yeah.
Probably the thing that I think about most from the premise of this book is a daily practice where I try to lean in to the joy of every small and big blessing that God gives me, to really feel it, like whether it's comfort or joy or laughter or friendship or affection or love, to lean into that and then make myself think, oh, but God's even better than this. Hmm. So, you know, I have two daughters, 10 and 11 years old. I just didn't know I could love people like that until they came into my life. And I put them to bed at night and, like, you know, the classic creepy parent, I sneak in 2 hours later and they're fast asleep. And I just kind of sit there and I look at them and I just feel such, I don't know the words to describe it, the kind of love, affection, how much I care for them, how beautiful I think they are. I'll, you know, smell their hair and I kiss them on the forehead. And then I pause and I think, but this love I feel, I'm just a guy. Imagine the love that God has for me. I'm a sinful human being, and he's our Father in heaven, not some father on earth. And just that thought makes me think, oh, my goodness, I am so loved by God. And it'd be easy to miss that, but I have to lean into the love I feel, the concrete thing that I can experience. So, you know, because God is we can't see him, he's invisible, it's really easy for all of us to think of God as smaller than he actually is. But if we really enjoy food or a morning coffee or like some monster cookies over the holiday season, and you really enjoy it, and you think, wow, this makes me feel so good. I kind of forgot about all my credit card debt and the drama with my boss at work. You know, just that little moment of happiness. And then if we can just cry, to me, it's a pretty small bridge, and it's so obvious, oh, but God is better than this. Then I think throughout the day, I picture it as like putting a little air pump into our heart, and you know, we're making God bigger and bigger and bigger until the thought of him becomes enough to satisfy us when other things in life fall apart and they're uncertain.
Oh, I'm so glad you paused to give us that practical application. In fact, I'm going to postpone on the God is here for just a moment and have you speak a little bit more to the A.W. Tozer quote that what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Explain why that is.
If King David in Psalm 23, he had a huge view of God. That's his classic psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I love his next line. I shall not want. Like, if for David, the thought of God is like, oh, he's shepherding me. He's walking me and guiding me. I can even go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. Do you remember the next line? For you are with
me. That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he gets to that, you know, that imagery of your rod and your staff are, you know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So David, here he is. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. Not everyone loves him. He's surrounded by enemies who want to do very bad things to him. Yet the thought of God in his heart was, why would I be afraid of King Saul or Absalom's rebellion or whatever happens in this life? You're God and you're going to be with me and no one can take that away. So that big view of God really saved him from living a fearful, anxious, terrified, unsatisfied, joyless life.
As you've been pursuing this, I mean, you know, God often writes books in us before he writes them through us. I mean, how has your perspective, how has your peace of mind been impacted just by the virtue of tasting your food, tasting and seeing that God is good, and then going, not only is this a gift from your hand, not only is this a glimpse of glory, it's right from you. Every good gift comes from you, but you're actually better than this. What's that done for you?
Oh, yeah, thanks for asking. That's the thing that I've always known since I was real little. My mom raised me to know the gospel. I'm really grateful for that. So I always loved Jesus. I knew where I was going. But my faith really took a turn, and I tried my best to describe it in this book, where now I'm not just waiting around to die and see God. I'm trying to seek him in every good moment and really see him with the eyes of faith, how good and glorious he is. So for me, I can think of a time. One of my flaws in character is that I kind of like to try to impress people. And I might be the only one.
Yeah, I'm sure you are.
I mean, I know a lot of people can relate to that, but for me, it's a rather severe case. And I know when I'm not impressive, when people are bored or falling asleep while I'm preaching, or I have a soccer game where I'm just below average, it really messes with me. I gave a talk, probably to the biggest crowd I ever had a couple years ago on this topic. And just before they introduced me, I'm standing on the side. And normally where I freak out, like, oh, I need to impress them. And I hope they think my jokes are funny and my points are inspirational or whatever. I just tried to picture God in the room. And, you know, in this big auditorium, I just tried to look above everyone's heads and picture this bright light and, you know, experience his love and think about how wonderful he must be. And honestly, Susie, it was so amazing that day. I felt totally free from, I need these people's approval. I need them to laugh. I need them to like me. It was just, if they think I'm an idiot and boring and they all fall asleep or pull out their phones, when I walk off the stage, God is going to be here with me.
Oh, I have to jump in. So sorry. It's so good, but hard break. We're going to be back with Mike Novotny. Don't go away. Back in a moment.
Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving. I'm a soul so grateful, so lost in wonder.
Had to just let that song play out. Doesn't that make you smile? Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor Mike Novotny about his book, Three Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. Are you ready for those three words? God is here. We've been talking about the reality of God's greatness, his goodness, that daily the heavens pour forth speech, and he could not love you more if he tried. He loves you. That should impact every aspect of your life. And you identify in the book these three kind of life killers. When we miss this, when we rush by it too fast, we even minimize the miracle that God is with us, we miss out on the best of what he has. So the first one was, God is here, small G-O-D, where we've just reduced him and we suddenly make other things more important than him. Well, the next one, Mike, is that God will be here. So we're interpreting our valley wilderness season as he's absent, he's silent. I'm sure I'll connect with him sometime, but he's not here yet. Say more about that mindset.
Yeah, it's the idea that I have to go through this life alone, But thankfully, one day, I'll get to see his face and be with him. You know, picture that as the difference between, is God running the race beside me, or is he just waiting at the finish line to applaud me when I get there? Mm. And man, I'm a long distance runner, so I do half marathons and marathons. And I can tell you, having a good person at your side makes all the difference in the world. It's nice to have family at the finish line, but sometimes there's barriers you can't push through unless someone is right there, that you can see their face, you can hear their voice, and they can guide you through the toughest times.
Love this. You said, what if our lives were less of a waiting game and more of a game of hide and seek, searching for the God who is here, but in part hidden? What if we sought God right now, believing he could be found here, now? We might end up with more joy and with a peace that transcends any situation we may face. That's so good. Okay, the third one is God is there. So, and that's kind of along the lines as well of he's there for everybody else, or he'll be there at the end of the race. But we live almost like practical atheists because we're just not sensing at all that he would be remotely interested in what we're going through right now.
Yeah. And that makes sense. If I, during our interview here, if I was really rude to you, I have a hunch you'd be excited to hang up the phone.
Unless I'm a glutton for punishment.
that's a whole different conversation.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's what sin does. Sin separates people. It's this wedge. When someone's rude to you or selfish or they hurt you in some way, you want to put some distance. You want to walk out of the room. You don't want to go back to their house for the next holiday meal. You might want to find a new job. So it's pretty natural to think that the same thing would be true of God. The more you become aware of, wow, I've sinned against him in some profound ways, and I've chosen to love created things more than I love him, and he's God, and he should be enough for me. And even the scriptures, Isaiah 59, verse 2, said, your sins have separated you from God. So there's that idea. We feel distant, and we actually should be distant. But what I love so much about Jesus is that he dealt with the distance. When I think of what salvation really means, I love to tell people, we say that Jesus saves us because he saved us from the separation. There's not an eternal separation. There's no longer even an inch between us and God. He's right here with his people. 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus suffered to bring you to God. And that is the real blessing of the gospel. I might not have a great job, a great life, a healthy body, or money in the bank, but if I trust in Jesus, I can actually come to the Father, and I have the greatest treasure that this universe can fathom.
So good. Again, here you write, since God is here, so is unfailing love for you. Listen to this, friends. Unwavering friendship with you, constant affirmation over you, continual purpose in you, abiding acceptance of you, and never-ending community alongside you. The very things your heart craves are found in the ever-present God who is here. So often, Mike, we miss this. I just wish we could post that up on a billboard. It's so well put. But when we commit, I always say we compare and then we despair. But the thing is, we're all in different training seasons. You know, some people are in a rest season. Some are in a run season. Some are in a storm. Some are in a season of favor and harvest and blessing. And so you can't just line all of us up and make this comparison and then make a statement about God, because he knows what he's doing, and everybody has their turn in the storm, in the valley. But it matters what we believe about God in those places, doesn't it?
No, absolutely. Yeah, there's a real theme. So I studied the Psalms, all 150 of them, a few years ago, and I tried to count every time one of the Psalms would talk about life being pretty hard. Not, thank you, God. Everything's great. Everyone loves me. Wow, my body feels good today. It's like the fall into sin never happened. That's pretty rare in the Psalms that the church has learned to sing over the millennia. What they do often talk about is, God, I need your help. Save me. Here's my enemies. Here's all the stuff that could go wrong. But what really jumped off the page at me was, I think in over 70 of the 150 Psalms, there was the same picture painted. And the picture was of a fortress or a refuge or a tower or a hiding place or a rock. It was just this idea that when the walls of your city come crashing down, something in life falls apart, there is a place that you can go to. And it's so strong that you don't have to be afraid, because there's nothing in life that can knock it down. So Psalm 46, that famous, you know, be still and know that I'm God, which we all would love to do while we're freaking out. Mm-hmm. I love how that starts. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So he's here. He is ever-present. He's this refuge you can run to, and there's no complication with your health situation. There's no political complication in our country or our future that could ever bust down the walls of God's presence and take us out of his hand. The world just doesn't work that way. God is too good, and he's too loving.
And yet you say in the book, you know, signs and symptoms that you're putting your hope in something other than God. Here are a few: anxiety, exhaustion, disobedience, anger. And we do have a propensity of doing this, don't we, Mike, where we take our eyes off of God, we put it onto that thing. Scripture says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. But we magnify the wrong things, and they become so big, and then our vision of God becomes so small. This can sound cliche to some, but really, it takes practice. I mean, you're a runner. I like to cycle, and it's just to get stronger, faster, it's just time in the saddle. You know, it's just you got to get your rear end in that saddle, and you got to pedal. And I feel like it's the same with renewing your mind and your perspective. You've got to just do it. You've got to sit with the Lord and go, okay, politics have gotten too big for me. The news has gotten too big. My prodigal has gotten too big. And you've got to magnify the Lord in those places. I want you to just unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, that's the blessing of fear and anxiety, right? When we're really worried about something and it's a constant daily, you know, regular worry, it's a good sign that that thing has become so big in our hearts. We have to take that little air pump out of that bubble and stick it back in God. And but, you know, we can't make the problem smaller, but we can make God bigger. So, yeah, when you see those things, I think it's because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Is national security going to be here? I don't know. Is my preferred political party going to be in power? I don't know. Is my body going to hold up, or will I suffer an injury that will really set me back? I don't know. And no wonder we're so afraid. But if we can train our hearts to think of God as really good, better than a healthy body, better than a safe country, well, then we really have peace because, wow, there's nothing that could happen tomorrow. There's no politician. There's no legislation. There is no accident that can change the fact that he is here with his people. And because of Jesus, I'm one of his people.
Wow. Well, you have a chapter titled This. This chapter put me in such a good mood. I love it.
Was it
I love the pictures
of the breakfast sandwiches?
Oh, my goodness. And donuts and smiley faces and all these descriptions of these joy-filled moments that God gives us. So talk about that chapter, the idea behind it.
Yeah, I love that. I was so grateful to the publisher. I asked them, can I use a bunch of pictures? Because I want people to see how I do this in my daily life. So I bought a phone with a nice camera on it, and I spent a year basically snapping pictures of, oh, here's something really simple and good. Here's a sausage breakfast sandwich. Here's my daughter's smiling face eating a donut. And I thought, you know, these are the moments that are like trampolines that get my heart thinking, oh, God's even better than this. God can make me happier than this. So I spent an exhaustive amount of time in the book, that whole chapter, saying, here's how you can do it with nature. Here's how you can do it with family. Here's how you can do it with work. I just want people not to have this vague idea, oh, yeah, I probably should think more of God. I want them to see practically how it works so that whatever their life situation, they can put these little habits into practice that in the end can make a massive difference.
And what I love about that, Mike, is you're not saying, you know, all these things fall so short. I mean, they do, but you're saying, actually, no, take the things that bring you utmost joy and taste them, enjoy them, embrace them as a gift from God's gracious hand, and then look up and say, you know what, God's even better than this. I think so often people will just kind of shove down these gifts, but the thing is, we love our kids. We love a moment across the table with a loved one. You know, if you love nature, you love those nature walks. So to just act like they're nothing is not wise. I mean, those are gifts from God's hand. So I feel like what you're saying is very much twofold. Taste and see that he is good, and taste it and feel it and thank God for it and kind of savor it, right?
Absolutely. Isaiah 6, verse 4, the whole earth is full of his glory. Hmm. He filled the whole earth with good moments that we can enjoy. And that's the point, that we would think, wow, God is glorious. He gave us taste buds, eyes to see our children, hands that can feel a soft sweater that we put on. We have senses so that we can experience things on earth, and then our hearts and our souls can jump off that trampoline and think, wow, just imagine the God of heaven.
Just imagine the God of heaven. What was it like for you when you were writing this book? I mean, did it drill the truth down deeper for you? Did it awaken something, or did you face quite a bit of opposition while you were writing?
No, it was it was so exciting for me just to sit down and, you know, there's frustrations with writing. I know you're a much more published author than I am. So there's tough parts, but yeah, thinking that there might be someone who picks up this book whose joy is currently in temporary things, and maybe these pages, these examples can remind them that no matter how complicated or difficult, oh, they have the best thing in the world. It's right there. They don't have to work for it. Jesus did all the work, and it's theirs as a free gift of grace. So that thought that it could help just one person find their joy again and let go of their anxiety and find peace and actually be still and know, oh, he's God. That thought just thrilled me as I was writing.
That's so great. And you talked about in the book you'd followed Jesus for decades, but you realized you were missing the life he died to give you. This is so much a part of it, isn't it? It's recognizing my life versus Psalm 116:9, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I mean, that is such a significant part of the life he died to give us, isn't it?
Yeah. The mistake I made in the past, and it's no one's fault but my own, I actually look back at my Bible college notes and the hymns we would sing, and it was right there. I just overlooked it, that the point of the gospel is not to get me to the cross. It's to get me through the cross.
Amen.
Jesus didn't just die so I could officially be forgiven. He forgave me so I could get to God. He shed his blood so that verse you quoted from, was it Psalm 116?
Mm-hmm.
So that would be possible, because those who have unclean hands can't ascend the hill of the Lord to be with him. But if he's washed your hands clean, oh, then you can walk right up into the presence of God. The curtain's been torn in two. You can walk into the most holy place and be with God. So yeah. I think that's what I missed. I was thankful for the gospel. I just didn't realize what the gospel meant. It meant that God's presence for me, God is here, is 24/7 true for anyone who's put their trust in Christ.
That we can come into the throne room bold, humble, confident, and be assured of his glad welcome. I think we rush by that one. I mean, I always say we follow a smiling Savior. So to be assured of his glad welcome is to see him so glad to see you. Smile on his face, so glad to see you. We rarely think of him that way, you know?
I love the Numbers 6 blessing that's used in many churches. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Yeah, so that whole thing, this cross-armed, angry, bearded guy up in the sky who's maybe going to let me sneak in the back door of heaven, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God delights in his people. Isaiah 62, I think it is, as a groom rejoices over his bride. I think that's when I'm doing weddings, I'm standing up in front as the pastor, and here the bride comes down, and I always look at the groom, and that's a this moment for me. I think this guy, he's emotionally moved at the sight of his bride. This is how Jesus feels about me, about his church. And yeah, to stop thinking that God somehow reluctantly lets us into his presence. He loves it. He loves to see us because Jesus has cleansed us. But what a thought that is.
Indeed. When we come back, I want to talk about some of the commands we've received from God that have to do with God. And the reason that matters, because it magnifies God. It puts him in his rightful place. So it's not that God is narcissistic. I've heard unbelievers say, if God is asking to be worshipped and honored and glorified, doesn't that make him narcissistic? Not one bit. He's the source. He's the only uncreated one. As we fix our eyes on him and we do the very things he asks of us, our spiritual eyes come into focus. We start to see him for who he is, and we become like him as we pursue him. Talking to author Pastor Mike Novotny, his book is titled 3 Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. You know it is a good day to smile. You know what? This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice in him. Even when our circumstances are screaming a different message, God is still good. He's still on his throne. He is for you. He's with you. It's impossible for him to fail you. Really glad you tuned in. Talking to author Pastor Mike Novotny about his book, 3 Words That Will Change Your Life, The Secret to Experiencing the Joy of God's Presence. And the 3 words are God is here. God Almighty, the one who spoke the galaxies into being, is intimately interested in your life, and he's here with you in your midst, and he can be found as you seek him out. We've got 5 copies of Mike's book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So you talk about, you identify some of the commands that we've received from God that are actually all about God. Let's just take them one by one. The first one is to worship God. What does that mean, and why does that matter?
Yeah, I love simple definitions to common Bible words just because you can get numb to them and what they actually mean. So to worship God, in my simple way of explaining it, is to remember that God is worth it. He's so worthy and so good that whatever it would cost you, it would be worth it. If following Jesus made me uncomfortable, if it cost me time, if it cost me money, if I had to pick up a cross and deny myself, which I think is in the Bible somewhere, it wouldn't be a loss. It would be a gain. I would lose that old life, but I get a whole new life, an abundant life, a life with God. So when we're called to worship him, I think it's just a simple reminder to say, remember that if you had to give up 100 years of an easy life, it would be so worth it because you get to be with God forever.
We've got a text that came in from a listener. I have some things I'd love to share, but I'm going to let you go first here. But this dear listener says, recently my wife and I have both expressed feelings of awareness of our sin and a sense that so much of our time has been squandered. Can an awareness of God's presence help us with that? Wow, I appreciate that question. What do you say?
Absolutely. If you remember that God is more forgiving than the best spouse, if you remember that every sin has been taken care of, that the fact that he is with you and he's not, you know, he's not waiting to see how it goes. And I don't like the God of second chances line because I need way more than 2 chances.
Yeah.
He's like the God of unending compassion and an unfailing love. So I think if you're sitting in the living room with a spouse and you're very aware that you can't go back and redo your life, but God is the kind of God who remembers our sins no more, and his face is smiling on us and he's delighting, singing with joy over us, Zephaniah 3:17. I think that's going to bring a lot of joy and hope to the future, knowing that God is with you.
Yeah, that is so good. And I just want to add, too, I noticed that the closer I walk with God, the more his light shines in my heart and the more aware I am of sin that I didn't even know was there. What's amazing is he knew who he was getting when he got me. He saw all of it. I've been blind to it, but he reveals it in layers. But I've noticed that when you get too obsessed with your frailties, with your shortcomings, that's where the enemy wants. He wants to put you at the orphan table. He wants to put you in that ditch. But I really believe as God convicts us of our righteousness, as he reminds us, yes, I saw that all the time, but I died for you. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' obedience. And I just want to say that to you, friend, that don't let your mind get into the ditch of rehearsing and rehashing your failures. Rehearse his promises. Remember his love, because it will change everything. Don't you think, Mike, it makes you even more grateful when you go, yep, this is true, but truer still is his forgiveness, his love, that he's not going anywhere. Because I know for me, I catch myself going, because I want to please God so much that when I'm aware of some of the ways I fall short, if I'm not careful, I end up in a ditch of condemnation, which is not from God.
Absolutely. Yeah, the devil goes from the excuser to the accuser.
Yeah.
You know, he excuses things. Sin's not a big deal. And then once you do it, then he turns around and says, oh, this is so bad. God can't be here with a person like you. The church would burn down if you walked inside of it. And no, the Bible certainly takes sin so seriously. The fact that the father would have to forsake his son on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But because of that separation, there is no separation for those who are in Christ. Right. So talk back to the devil. God
come
is
on.
With you.
Amen. He's the excuser and the accuser. I really love that. And you're so right. I mean, maybe that's a different show someday, Mike, because sin has seemed to be gotten a bad rap. I mean, I don't know how to say it, not a bad rap. It seems to be off the table for conversation often. Sin is still sin. Sin still separates us from God. So it is important to be paying attention to the nudges of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit. But when you have a sensitive spirit who wants to obey God and they're suddenly so aware of their need, boy, you've got to remember his love. That's so good. Thank you. All right. The next one, honor God. So these are commands from God that are all about God. We talked about worshiping God. Talk a bit about honoring God.
Yeah. I think of the word honor. You know, we connect it to people of high status. We're honored with an award, or the honorable so-and-so walks into the room. It's not an average person. It's someone who is a little bit up there. You look up to them and you respect them. And I think of God that way. He's not just one of us. He's not just like another good friend. He's so honored. He's so lifted up and exalted that when I think of him, he's even better than the best people that I can imagine on earth.
So we hold him with great honor and respect, yeah, and we put him in his rightful place. The third one, glorify God. Talk about that one.
Yeah, I like the Hebrew word for glorify, the word kavod, literally means something that's heavy. So when I think of God not being a lightweight, he's a big deal. So whenever I'm singing in church a song of, you know, glorifying the name of God, I'm thinking, oh, God's such a big deal. He is. If someone walked into this room right now and gave me a $1 million check, but they said, oh, sorry, but God's not going to be here, I'd rip up the check and say, oh, my goodness, no, all the money in the world, all the platform popularity, selling books, like it's nothing because he is such a big deal that even if I'm in a room all alone by myself and God is there, if he's a glorious God, a big deal to me, I can deal with that situation and be so thankful, joyful because of his presence.
Yeah, weightiness is powerful. Here's another text question. We just got a few minutes left. Can you explain the scripture that says those who willfully sin, there's no more sacrifice? And we're not going to have time to get through the whole list, but this might be a good time to talk about the fear of God. But what do you say about that passage?
Yeah, if I think that really connects. Romans 1 is a good connection. If you don't think God is a big deal, that you're not just going to sin and struggle and repent, but you're going to hold on to it and say, sorry, God, I don't want you and your call to obedience. I want this thing. I think in Hebrews chapter 10, where that quote comes from, is just the sad reality that you, to say blank is here, the sin is here, I'll push God out of the picture. That's the most grotesque and idiotic exchange a person could ever make. What good is it to gain the whole world and all of its sinful pleasures and give up your soul and the presence of God forever?
Yeah, and in 1 John, it talks about you can't continue to sin. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you can't. I mean, the Spirit of God is in you. So for those who thumb their nose at God and can just willfully sin and say whatever, they don't have the Spirit of God in them, right? I mean, only God knows. But how a person who's willfully engaging and not feeling any conviction, that's pretty telling.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is where the idea of having a glorious, honorable, wonderful, exalted God is important. I said, you can't do that, that's sinful, that could push God out of your life. And if God is small to them, they might say, well, okay. But if the thought like, oh, if I'd say, brother, sister, don't, my goodness, look at God is the best thing in the universe and you're going to have him forever. Don't give him away for something so small. Don't be like Esau who exchanged his birthright for a cup of soup. Like that's what sin is. Compared to God, he wants to give you an eternal inheritance in his presence. So I think starting with that first word is vital when it comes to sin and repentance as well.
We only have a minute, but this feels really important to say. But the fact also is that there are prodigals who look like on the outside that they're willfully sinning inside, they're dying inside, and they're very conflicted. And the Father's going to go get them. And you even tell the story about a woman who said why she was leaving your church was because she blew it with an old boyfriend, and you are saying, you are encouraging her, this is exactly where you need to be. I really got about 50 seconds, but maybe say a word to the prodigal who deep inside is conflicted and knows they're sinning, but they deeply love Jesus. What do you say?
Yeah, read Luke 15 in that story. When the prodigal comes back, there's the shining face of the father who busts out with a party and goes dancing.
Yeah.
That's the kind of love that God has for really sinful people who do really bad things. Because he's not God, he's God. He's glorious and he's gracious.
Great book, Mike, and it's such a good conversation today. It's weighty. It makes you think of the weightiness of God, but it also brings joy because we serve an amazing, joyful Father who loves us and sings over us. Thank you for the time today, Mike.
Thanks, Susie.
Great conversation. Mike Novotny is his name. His book is 3 words that will change your life. We'll leave the drawing open for about another 15 minutes. You want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Shout out to my producers, Kim and Ryan, who are amazing. Appreciate you both so much. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.